parables of Jesus, and what we did was went through the New Testament, through the Gospels, I should say, and we, to the best of our ability, we pulled out all the parables that Jesus spoke, and we're giving you the parable first, and then where there is interpretation, we're giving you the interpretation and how that, basically how that applies to us. Now, I'm going to read several things. Some of this information I got out of the Layman's Bible Encyclopedia defining parable. Not that I necessarily agree with him, but just to, and I'm going to put a qualifier in here. I do not like the word fictitious when it comes to Jesus, okay? And so just remember that with this word, because when he defines a parable, the Layman's Bible Encyclopedia defines it as a short, fictitious, and comparative narrative of something which might occur in real life from which a moral point or a lesson is taught. Jesus used natural things to teach spiritual truths. Salt, light, fig tree, pearl, treasure. These are not fictitious things. He's using a natural thing. He's giving you an illustrative story, and I want you to realize that. And I think in that first thing, we need to strike the ED off a point, don't we? I'll let my editor check me out on that one, okay? The parable, as a means of teaching, was used by Hebrew teachers from early times, and according to Layman's Bible Encyclopedia, was reached its highest development in, through the parables of Jesus. And here again, according to the Layman's Bible Encyclopedia, the most ignorant people could absorb and digest a parable, where direct language might prove to be beyond their comprehension. Most anyone could talk about a tree and understand it. But if you start talking to them through theology, terminology, they won't understand what you're talking about, okay? Jesus made his parables things of actual life, and they form characteristic, beautiful passages of his teaching. The Gospels actually contain over 50 parabolic utterances of Jesus, though no doubt he spoke a lot more than this. John said if you'd write everything he did in books, the earth couldn't contain it. So we just get a highlight of the ministry of Jesus. But I want you to understand that he cannot lie. So Jesus is not lying when he talks in parables. His teaching is not fictitious, it's illustrative. There is a world of difference between the two. Now I want to give you the American Heritage Dictionary of a parable. It's just a simple story illustrating a moral or religious lesson. I like that definition because I believe that's the most accurate definition. Why parables? Why would Jesus speak in parables? Why didn't he just teach? You with me? Parables are unique. They have the ability to enlighten one person while confusing another one. You take two people standing side by side or sitting side by side, one may understand, the other doesn't have a clue. Now, there's a purpose for this. If you look, I know you've read this or you've heard this, cast not your pearl before swine. What is that talking about? Well, how many of you know that pearls are valuable? Okay? And so, you don't take something valuable and give it out to something that is going to destroy it or damage it. That pig does not know what a pearl's all about, so he's not going to wear it in his ear. He's going to damage it. You follow me? And so valuable messages from the Lord are given only to those who have a heart toward the Lord. That's why you would see Jesus, or hear, read the scripture, says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If you don't have an ear, if you're not listening by the Spirit, you're just listening naturally, you're not going to know what I say. But for those that are listening with your heart, pay attention. You're going to get a spiritual truth out of these things that I say. In Matthew 13, and I'm going to read this. This is New King James. Most of these scriptures are New King James. Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now you think of the religious people thought they had stuff. They didn't even know the truth. And so what they do know is going to be taken away because it's not truth. It's just religious stuff. He said, therefore I speak to them in parable, because sin they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear nor understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, now note this, they have closed. Not God, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. I didn't close their eyes. I didn't close their ears. They closed their eyes and ears. You with me? Okay. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world, or from the founding of the world. And then Mark 4 says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now remember what our title is, our subtitle here is, why parables? This is why he's speaking in parables. And he said, and this is in Luke 8:10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Those who are not ruled by God don't need to know the principles of the kingdom. But those who are ruled by God must know the principles of the kingdom. Parables were not exclusive to Jesus' ministry. They were also used in the Old Testament. And I've given you these scripture references here that you can go back and look and you can find where different people spoke in parables. Okay? So Jesus is not just introducing something new. It's something that has already occurred. All right? So this is why he spoke in parables, so that those who had a heart for God would understand spiritual principles. Those who had a heart for the world, not for God, would not understand. Pretty simple, really. So the first parable we looked at is a parable of salt. And Jesus is telling the people who have ears to hear, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How do you season salt? You with me? He said, "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Men, people who do not have the flavor of God, are good for nothing in the world. All right? Now, Mark says it this way, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Luke says it this way, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out." And then he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, just naturally speaking, we know that salt flavors, seasons, and it also preserves. Seasoning improves or enhances the flavor, right? So when he says we're the salt of the earth, we're enhancing the flavor of the earth. Not only that, but we also offer preservation. I'll give you an example. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham interceded, and he got down, "If you can find 10 righteous people in the cities, will you spare them?" God said, "Yes." 10 righteous could have preserved, but there was no salt in Sodom and Gomorrah other than Lot. And God removed him. You understand? So, preservatives prevent decay or ruin. I'm telling you that when the people of God who are full of the Spirit of God and know truth are taken out of the way, the world will have lost its flavor and it will not be preserved. Antichrist will wreak havoc in the earth. You can bet on that. Okay? Well, don't bet, but you know what I mean. The believer's influence is directly related to his fellowship with the Lord. If we break fellowship, we can't help him. We become worthless in the kingdom of God. We get our flavor from God. What salts us? Salt. Jesus. You understand? He's the one that gives us our flavor. But when we withdraw from God, then we lose the flavor. And this is where you see religion today. The religious people have drawn away from God. So they have no more flavor in the earth. As a matter of fact, they taste like the world. They act like the world. There's very little difference between formal religion and the world. As a matter of fact, the people in the formal religion will go out and be leaders in the world. And so what are they doing in the religion? They're actually following the principles of the world, not the principles of God, so there's no flavor. And there's certainly no preservative. You with me? So then to say that we're the salt of the earth is more than just a simple statement. The earth dependent on us for light and flavor. Which takes us into the next parable, the lamp. He said, "You're the light of the world." This is the way Matthew says it. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Your illumination, the revelation that God gives you, not only illuminates you, but it provides illumination for those around you. Okay? Then he says, "Let your light so shine before men." He did not say, "Shine your light." He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Not praise you, but glorify your Father in heaven. Mark says it this way. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed." What does a lamp do? It illuminates. It'll reveal, right? Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. God is not giving you illumination to keep secret. The revelation that God gives to you is for you to reveal to other people. You follow me? He said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. You be cautious what you listen to. And I'm telling you, people today have thrown caution to the wind and listened to all kinds of garbage, and it affects their spiritual life. Don't tell me it doesn't. I know it does. He said, with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. To you here, more will be given. You have ear to God, you're going to hear more. You have ear to the world, you're going to hear less of God. Simple as that. He says, for whoever has, to him will be given, but whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I read that out of Mark again, didn't I? No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel. This is Luke. Or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now notice what I'm doing is giving you these parables from each gospel writer's perspective. I wanted you to get the full story. Not just one perspective. They're not contradictory. What we do is take them and put them together, and then we get the complete picture. Luke says no one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand. This is in the 11th chapter of Luke. That those who come in may see the light. Then he says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Watch what you let go in. If the world goes in you, your light is dark. Paradoxical, but true. You understand? If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, that's the parable. He says a lamp illuminates, right? We know that. So, it's usually located in a place that gives effective lighting. Think about your own house. Where's your lamp? Not in your closet, I hope. No, you have that lamp to where that lamp is convenient for you to get to. You can cut that lamp on. It's going to give illumination to that room. You don't illuminate, light a lamp, or turn a switch on, and then hide it. Now, obviously, he's talking about candles back then, okay? So, where you place the lamp is beneficial. You understand? God has strategically placed us in earth. You follow me? God has salt and light all over the world. But there are some areas that are dark as they can be, but yet there'll be a light if people want to know. They can come to the light. You let it shine. You don't force feed. And that's what religion tries to do. Religion wants to shove God down your throat. No. You just love God. You love God. You let God's life be seen through you. Practical teaching for daily living, remember? So, the principle conveyed in this parable actually relates to the believer's influence in the world. Knowledge of the Word and infilling of the Holy Spirit were not given to a believer to hide. And it's amazing to me how so many people, I've heard I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then once they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they don't want to admit it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to pray in the Spirit. They don't want to operate in the Spirit. They just want to sing, I got it. Well, what do you have? It's not doing any good, and it's certainly not doing anybody else any good. These things were given to illuminate and help others. If God gives you revelation, it's so you can apply it to your own life, and then you can help other people with their life. If He fills you with the Spirit of God, to where you experience things by the Spirit, you know things by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, things of this, you're actually doing that to help other people. These things aren't for you, and your fruit's not for you. You never seen an apple tree eat an apple? It's for somebody else. And so what's produced out of our life is for somebody else. It's not for bragging rights. Then he tells us that the eye is the illuminator of the body. In other words, your vision will affect your thought and your action. So watch what you put before your eyes. It will affect you, either positively or negatively. And then we learn out of this that light exposes things that are not recognizable in dark. When you go in the house tonight, you'll probably cut a light on to get in. Why? So you don't trip over something or run into the wall or whatever. Step your toe. As the light of the world, we must illuminate the traps and obstacles in the world that's designed to cause people to fall. Satan set a trap for you. You beware of that. Because we have the revelation, because the Lord has spoken to us, we can help other people if we will. It's not to browbeat people and to make people feel inferior. It's to keep people from being damaged. And that's what our role is. But then as believers, we have to guard our hearts, refusing to participate in things that will produce dark or evil thoughts and actions out of our own lives. And then we know that a pure heart will do what? Produce good fruit? Corrupt fruit can't produce corrupt fruit, can it? Not according to Jesus. And it doesn't. We know that. So, our good works are to glorify the Father and give illumination to others. Now, I want to show you something here. While it's true that a pure heart will produce good works, not all good works that are produced come out of a pure heart. You follow that? Some people have ulterior motives. They do good things for wrong motives. Corrupt tree. They're doing works, not producing fruit. Don't ever get the two mixed up. Okay? Oh, I don't know if I should get into this one or not. I'll start with it. Okay, parable of judging a brother. Judge not that you be not judged. You ever heard that? Well, the Bible says you're not to judge. You ought to get all of it. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Now that's the way Matthew says that, okay? Luke says it this way. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. This parable actually teaches us not to judge one another. People. It didn't say actions. Have you ever noticed how quickly people can find fault in people? Not realizing that what they're pointing out in that person is a major fault in their own life. So look how critical they are. Hello? What are you doing? He said, get the speck out of you. clean yourself up. That's just a small particle, right? You get rid of all the small particles. Oh, pardon me. You don't put your attention on all the small particles until you get the large particles in your life dealt with. We can have a major problem and see some little minute problem in somebody else, but we won't jerk slack out of them. God's telling us to deal with ourselves. And so really the principle that's being conveyed here relates to fault finding. You understand? We can find faults in other people, but we have faults ourselves, and so we need to correct the faults in our own lives before we attempt to correct faults in the lives of others. Now I want you to listen to this. If I get the faults out of my life, then I will be judging according to the judgment of God. And I will be able to help the person that has a fault in their life. Not in a condescending way, not condemning them, but pointing out something that's hurting them. But if I don't get cleaned up, I won't do it right. You understand? I'll be judging the person. And God's not called us to judge people. That's reserved for Jesus Christ. You with me? Okay. So, understand what's being conveyed in these parables. And I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go into the parable of the good father. We'll pick that up in the next session. But I would strongly encourage you to go into the Gospels and read these parables and look at what they're saying from each author's account. Because it'll enhance. And then, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? That parable is not just history. You have a message for me. And I want to hear what you're saying to me. Can you? Okay. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you be before you. Amen. Have a great weekend.